Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday morning, December 9th, by Tom Job from 1 Corinthians 13.
Guys, I wanted to read to you, well, really just one verse. This is like our Christmas verse for today. Just because we're talking about, we've been talking for a long time about one, really just one chapter in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and what it means, what love is and what it means to love. And 1 Corinthians 13 is crashing with Christmas, so I'm just going to let it happen. In verse 7. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. And it endures all things. Father, I ask you to help us. And I don't know this, but there might be somebody who needs this more than, you know, just really needs to understand what it means that love believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things. And if there is somebody that needs to understand that, I ask you to help them understand what they're supposed to do and what it's supposed to mean to them. So I ask you to help us and help me to not make complicated the things that you make so simple. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, sometimes there are, I mean, everybody has heroes and stuff, but they're like, sometimes they're just like people that you really, really admire. And you start to kind of admire them so much that in your mind you think things about them that probably aren't really true of anybody. You know, like nobody is completely that awesome. And you can take it to a place where other people are like, that's just taken me beyond what I can believe about anybody. In Turkey, there was this guy in the 4th century, and his name was Nicholas, and he loved Jesus, and he was awesome, and he would teach Sunday school, what they called the catechism, to the kids in Myra, in the seaport city where he lived, and like, you know, what Christians are supposed to believe, and he would teach it to them, and he would give them little exams, and kids that passed, he would make a list, and the kids that passed, he would give them presents, and the kids that didn't pass, he would give them switches, and it's a little harsh, but one time there were these three teenage girls, and they were supposed to get married. They were like at the age where they were supposed to get married, and they had like three boyfriends, but they couldn't get married because they didn't have any money, which you had to have what they call a dowry, which the bride was supposed to have to take into her marriage, and they didn't have it. And because of that, they were so poor that their dad was going to sell them into slavery. And he heard about it, and he got three bags of gold one night, and he threw them through the window of their house. And you're like, wow, that is really cool. And then the story goes that he actually threw them, each bag, from the window, and it landed in, they had their stockings hanging up, they were drying, and one bag went in one stocking from the window, and the other one in the other stocking, and the other in the other stocking. And you're like, what? And then the stories go that he did a bunch of other stuff. Like there was one time that they were having a famine, and there was a ship from Egypt that was taking wheat to Emperor Constantine, and he filled up his sack with wheat and miraculously fed the entire city for 2 years out of that sack. And one time he was at a restaurant, and he was like, this smells fishy in here, and it wasn't fishy. The cook was evil, and he was actually had stolen three boys from Nicholas's seminary and had killed them and was cooking them. And so he went into the kitchen and he raised them from the dead out of that pot. And you're like, what? And and then they say, and he's the very same one that once a year goes all over the world and gives presents to all the kids. And you're like, whoa, 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 wait a minute. This has just gone beyond what I can actually believe. I was actually reading about a professor at Stanford, and he was basically making the point that what Santa does, it has to be pretty much by magic, because like physics, it just doesn't work out. Because he said, if you had like 24 different time zones. It gives him 31 hours to really do what he has to do. But he said if he only goes to, like, if you take away all the Hindus and Muslim houses and only goes to Christian houses, it comes out to, like, in his calculation, 132 million homes. And if they were distributed evenly over the whole world, they're 3/4 of a mile apart, which would mean that he would travel in 31 hours, 75 million miles. He would have to travel at, he would have to hit 1,178 homes per second, which gives him eight 100,000ths of a second per house, and he would have to travel at 750 miles per second, which is 3,000 times the speed of sound. And he said it would create a sonic boom so loud it would wake up every kid in the entire world. And if there were 2.5 kids per household and one of them was naughty and one of them was nice and he just brought one package for one kid that weighed 2 pounds, the total weight would be 661,300 tons and it would take 220,000 reindeer to pull that many. And they would be going so fast that they would spontaneously, because of the air friction, spontaneously combust. One pair after the other. So it must be by magic that this thing is happening. And in the New Testament, it talks about a young girl and named Mary, and an angel appeared to her and said that she was chosen to conceive the Messiah. And she had never made out with a boy or had ever done, you know, anything, and that she would become pregnant without doing anything, you know, anything. And she said yes. And a miracle happened, and she became pregnant with the Messiah. And you think, wow. And I say, yeah, wow. And then people started to say other stuff about her, like, and as a matter of fact, she was so awesome that she never sinned her entire life. And you're like, what? And then people said other stories about how she was conceived by her parents, Anna and Jehoiakim, when they kissed one time in the temple. And she was conceived and was taken into heaven, her body, without dying, and you're like, what? And then people said, as a matter of fact, she is the queen of heaven and reigns over the universe, and all of God's gifts come through her. And it's estimated that 4.5 billion prayers are said to her every day. And I'm like, whoa, this has gone beyond really what I can do. You know, just about, I know it's great to admire people, but if you take it to a place of exaggeration, it's just like, I just can't go there. Mary was a young girl, you know, probably 12 or 13, grew up in an obscure village in Galilee, really common name. There are five women or girls or women in the New Testament that have her name. She probably did not look like, you know, that girl in the Disney movie, The Beauty and the Beast, you know, and she always kind of looks like her in paintings, but she probably looked a whole lot more like Anne Frank. And she probably was a lot like Anne Frank in a way, and just a young Jewish teen with a lot of questions. The Diary of Anne Frank, actually the unedited version, was only published a few years ago. All the version that was up till then, they had taken a lot of things out, that questions that she had about people and about herself and her own struggles, you know. But she was just a normal teenage girl. And Mary was too. And in fact, it says of Joseph, who was probably 13 or 14, that he was righteous. And it also says that in Luke chapter 1 of this old couple, who are kind of part of the Christmas story. They wind up being John the Baptist's parents, and Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. And it says that they were righteous. And there's an old guy in Luke chapter 2 named Simeon, and it says that he was righteous, but it never says that about Mary, that she was righteous. I mean, she was, but I mean, it just doesn't say that about her. She was righteous. Well, nobody is, really. I mean, we're all, you know, a sinful mess and everything. But what happens? The glad tidings of great joy is this, that if you trust in the promise of the Messiah, like they did even before Jesus was born, and we trust in Jesus, all your sins are forgiven of your whole life, and you're declared righteous. And she had totally done that. And so she was righteous in God's sight. Some people struggle, I think, because they don't know that. You know, they don't know that they're 100% acceptable to God. I read this awesome book about a month ago. I wanted to read it before the movie came out, but it was a book about Abraham Lincoln that movie was based on, although the movie was based on like 3 pages of it, and it's like 800 pages, and I'm like, really? But there was a place when Abraham Lincoln, when he issued the Emancipation Proclamation, January 1st, 1963, when before that the United States Constitution defended slavery. And what the Emancipation Proclamation did was, Abraham Lincoln said, by a war effort, the United States government is now against it. It was unbelievable. And he thought that there would be a flood of African Americans from the southern Confederate states coming to the north because they were free. And when it didn't happen, they weren't as numerous and come as quickly as he thought. He realized it's because they don't know. It's because they haven't been told and they don't know they're free. And it really, really became almost certain to him and to everybody that he was not going to win his second election. He did. But for a while, it looked like he was really, really going to lose because there were people who were saying, let's just make the peace. Let them have their own country and do the way they want to do, and we'll have the North and we'll just be together. And he realized if that happens and if he lost, all of the slaves in the South would be trapped forever. And so he called Frederick Douglass into the White House. And he said, we need to come up with a core of spies who can go into the Southern states and tell all of the slaves they're free and they need to come north right now. I thought that was awesome. You know, and there's just people who they're free and they just don't know it. And I think that maybe Mary was a person who, I think she struggled to understand the way God like saw her, because like when the angel Gabriel appeared to her and told her that she was picked to be the mother of the Messiah, it says she was completely like shocked and upset, which I guess an angel will do that to you. Like, who are you and what are those things on your back? And but also the, you know, she didn't say it's about time, I've been waiting for you to show up. I thought, you know, she was really shocked that she would be the one that would be picked. Not shocked in the way people are shocked, you know, when they win the Academy Award and they get up there and they act all shocked and then they pull their little speech that they made up out of their pockets like, you weren't that shocked about this, but you know, but she totally was and surprised. And I think it didn't help her to be able to see herself the way God saw her. Also because of other people, you know, it's like I could imagine Mary, like after the angel appeared to her and she just, you know, maybe the next morning she ran to her parents' house and she was like, so what do you think? What? Why? Because she was still living at home at the time. And, you know, just running downstairs like, what do you think? What do you think? And they're like, what? Nobody's come to talk to you? And they're like, who? Big tall guy with 2 big humongous things on his back? No. Really? Couldn't an angel help a girl out and kind of help some people break into this thing? Couldn't choirs have sung at my house? And they didn't. And I don't know if she understood fully what she was saying yes to. I think it's difficult for us to understand. What I was reading this one New Testament scholar, and he said, and it's still true today, he said in many Middle Eastern countries, that their society is honor and shame based. And for something like for a young girl who wasn't married, for them to become pregnant, the kind of the way they felt about it as a society and as a family, that they just like the family was like it brought so much shame onto them, and that sometimes girls were even killed over it. And she ran away to her cousin's house, who her elderly cousin, Elizabeth, 80 miles of travel all by herself. And some people think the reason that she did was because she had been kicked out of her home and she had nowhere to go. And it was the only person who would understand her. And I'm thinking, even if they did think, like even if they didn't really buy her story and think that, okay, she has messed up, where's the love? I mean, is there any mercy and love for somebody, even if you think they've messed up? And one thing in thinking about love and what the New Testament says about love, I pretty much come to the conclusion that the New Testament says three things about love. First of all, love matters most of all. And the second thing is, love matters most of all. And the third thing is that love matters most of all. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says that we should be like imitators of God and live a life of love. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says the goal of everything I say is and everything I teach is love. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he's like, nothing matters more than love. And if we don't have it, we don't get it. It's why we're here. And sometimes I feel like if Christians determine that they're going to live a life of love and love people who need love, it almost seems like it's unusual. And it should be like totally normal. A person I really love is a guy named Wes Stafford. And some of you know who Wes Stafford is. He's the president of Compassion International. And a lot of us have Compassion International kids. But he grew up in the Ivory Coast. His mom and dad were missionaries with the Conservative Baptist in the Ivory Coast. And so that's really the life that he knew, was just living with an African town with African kids and stuff. And his dad, when he got to be about 10, his dad used to go into the faraway villages like Victor does, places where they've never seen people from outside, like never seen like white people before, and they had never heard about Jesus. And after they stopped being freaked out, you know, about these people coming in, then his dad would always tell him about Jesus. And Wesley, his dad called him Wesley, but he got to go with his dad when he got to be about 10. And he said one time they were at this village, and, you know, usually when they went to the village, all of the African kids would come up and they would start to like rub him to see if they could get the, you know, the color to come off his skin, which he never did. And he'd rub them and say, "Does yours come off too?" But he said they went into this village, and it was just the heaviness about it. And it was obvious that they had like tons and tons of sickness. And there was a woman. And people were just weak and sick. And there was a woman, and she was holding her 2-year-old boy, and he was really, really, really doing terrible. And she told him that she had lost. He had a brother and a sister. They were younger, and they had both died. And Wes Stafford said his dad just took this little boy in his arm, and he said, "I've never seen him do it," but he began to weep, and just tears coming down his dad's face. And he realized what the problem was, and he said, "Can I see your well?" And it turned out that their well water was like they let their farm animals like go all around it, and they were pooping all around it. And then the sides of the well sloped in, so the water would come out of the well would go back into it. And they were lowering it with a bucket that would scrape the sides. And they were sick from flea larvae. That's really what was doing it and what was killing their kids. And he said, "I think I can help you if you'll let me." And so he went back and got some tools and stuff, and he and Wes went back and they stayed for 3 weeks, and they built fences to keep the animals out, and they built up the sides of the well, and they put pulleys in, and they had medicine, and everybody got back better, and they were like, why are you doing this to us? And in their language, they didn't have a word for love. They just had a word for you please me. And so he combined the word for that with the word to give and taught them about love. And in the end, he taught them about the love of God. And so many of them accepted Jesus. And he had to write what missionaries call the prayer letter. And Wesley, they went back home and he said, Dad, tell them all about the well and everything in Kathango. Kathango was the name of the village. And so he wrote the letter about everything that they had done. And then he noticed his dad just erasing it. And he really worked all night on this prayer letter. And he put it in an envelope, and Wes took it to the post office of their town. And about, 3 months later, they got their prayer letter got sent back to them. And Wesley read it, and it didn't say anything about the well. It said, praise the Lord, we've had a great response to the gospel in the village of Kathango. And many people have come to know the Lord. And he said, Dad, why didn't you tell them about our well and how we taught them the word for love and how they were so sick and now they're not sick anymore? And he said, Son, the people who sent us here, they sent us here to share Jesus and to do spiritual things. And I don't think they would appreciate the fact that I spent 3 weeks up to my knees in mud and built a well. I don't think they would have appreciated that. And he started to cry. And he said, if that's what people think missionaries are about, I don't want to be one. There was one person. It was her fiance, 14. And it says of him that he was righteous. Man, nobody is. But everybody's kind of a mess and all. There's probably not a lot of 40-year-old men that know that, but there's very few 14-year-old boys who don't know that. But he had believed in the promise of the Messiah. And when a person believes in Jesus, there's sometimes in the Narnia books of C.S. Lewis and in the Harry Potter books, there's a phrase where it says, and when this happened, several things happened all at once. And when a person believes in Jesus, several things happen all at once. The person is forgiven of everything they've ever done, do, or will do. They're declared righteous because of what Jesus did for us, would do for them. They enter into the family of God. But another thing happens, and a miracle happens. The moment a person believes in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of that person. They were dead, and all of a sudden they come to life, like spiritually, and the life of God comes into that person in that moment. They may not look different. I mean, after a while they look different. I mean, so we used to sometimes, like out at the Anderson County Jail, there's guys that have come to know the Lord. And when you look at their picture when they were arrested, and that you can see on the Anderson County Sheriff's Department website, and look at their face now, you know something's happened. You can tell. It's kind of like in the Old West when, the train robbers and bank robbers, whenever they would kill them, the marshals would kill them, they'd sit them up in a chair and take a picture of them. And you're like, ooh, picture of a dead person, but that's not what they looked like when they were robbing banks. But it's kind of the opposite of that. They look dead when they're arrested, and then they've come to life. But it doesn't necessarily change the way you look, necessarily change the way you feel. But the life of God has come to live inside of you, and that life will grow. And it won't be long before Jesus will appear from that life. And they'll never be the same. And that had happened to Joseph. And when he found out that his girlfriend... It's hard to know how he actually found out about Mary, that she was pregnant. I mean, maybe everybody was talking about it. And his friends were like, so now what? And he's like, what? You haven't heard. You need to sit down. We need to tell you something about your girlfriend. And there was a period when he just believed, Mary, my little Mary, She's pregnant. She's like done it with somebody. I don't even really know what it is. You know, I was hoping to find out with her, but, you know, that's what he initially thought. But he just felt mercy on her. And he determined that he was going to let her out of the engagement in a private way because he had love in his heart, because the life of God had come inside of him and it was growing. And the love of the Messiah was coming out and in his life, and he wasn't the same. And then when he found out that, he had a dream and found out that actually she was pregnant by a miracle and that she was going to be the mother of the Messiah. And so I guess she was 3 months with her cousin. And then when she came back, she didn't have anywhere to go because it's possible that her parents had kicked her out of the house. And so he took her in to live with him. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 5, you get the impression, well, it says it, that they were actually living together before they got married. They didn't do anything because he kept her a virgin until Jesus was born. But in all the shame that it would mean to him, he took her to live with him before they were actually married. And because she had nowhere, and people would say whatever they wanted to about him, he didn't care. When they went to Bethlehem, technically she didn't need to go because it was for taxing men with jobs or for military inscription. It would have been easier for him to go himself, but she had no one to stay with and no one who cared except him. And love, Paul says, bears all things. The Greek word is a word that means to cover and to protect. And it's a word that means it doesn't let the water in or it doesn't let the shame in. Paul says that love believes all things. And love hopes all things. That doesn't mean that I have to believe like unbelievable things about people. Like he didn't believe about Mary, that she was the queen of heaven and that he could pray to her and she would make his carpentry business grow so fast that he could retire at 30, you know. But he did believe things about her that were true and things that other people didn't believe about her. He believed about her that the life of God had come inside of her. And maybe it didn't change the way she looked right away. Maybe it didn't change the way she felt. Could have been making her sick in the morning. But he knew that that life would grow. And he knew that the Messiah would appear from her life. And that her life would never be the same. And so he was going to stick with her and not give up on her. When a person accepts Jesus as their Savior, several things happen all at once. They're forgiven of everything they've ever done or ever will do. They're declared righteous in the sight of God. They become a member of the family of God. And a miracle takes place. The life of God, as it did in Joseph, and as it did in Mary, in her uterus and also in her heart, the life of God enters into that person. They may not, it's kind of hard to know, like, where does the Holy Spirit come to live? Where does he live inside of you? And is it in your brain or in your, when it says your heart, what does that mean? Like the invisible you, I guess in a way, the life of God, the Holy Spirit living inside of you affects your brain because like your brain has this place called the nuclear accumbens that produces dopamine. And it shoots dopamine when you do something that gives you pleasure. It's right by the amygdala, which is the emotional center of your brain. So before you accept Jesus and you do something that's not good, and your brain says, squirt some dopamine and just go ahead and squirt it. And then when the life of God comes inside of you and you do that thing, the Holy Spirit said, no, don't squirt it now. Don't. That wasn't good. And so you don't feel good about it anymore. And then when you just say, I don't think this is good. I don't think I'm going to do this anymore. I don't think God wants me doing this. And the Holy Spirit says, squirt some now. Make this feel good. You know, make it feel good when a person responds to God, you know. It's just like, but the life of God comes to live inside of a person. You may not look different. You may not initially, you may not feel different. You may feel a little sick. Sometimes when God comes to live in a person and lights come on, you see things about yourself that you couldn't see before because it was so dark in there. And you're like, yuck, it's kind of yucky in here. But that's okay. And then that life will grow. And it won't be long before Jesus will appear from that life. And it will never be the same. And so, when I have a brother and sister in Christ, and other people judge them, or other people get tired of them, love says, I'm not going to. When other people get annoyed with them, they're so annoying, love says, I'm not going to get annoyed with them. And other people say, I am going to quit. I'm just done with that person. I'm done with them. Love says, I'm never going to be done with you because I believe things about you that maybe other people don't. I believe the life of God is inside of you. And you may not feel different, you may not look different, but I believe it's going to grow. And I believe Jesus is going to appear in your life, and I don't think you're going to be the same. And I am going to stick with you. And I think everybody needs somebody in their life that will tell them that and that will see it and will let them know, I'm never giving up on you because I believe things about you that have been true and are true also of me. The life of God is inside of us. And this life is going to grow. And Jesus is going to come out of our life. And we're not going to be the same. So we're going to hang together. You know, I think that for Mary, it took 9 months for the life of God in Jesus to grow inside of her uterus until she... Jesus appeared in her life and she really wasn't the same. I think it took longer for that life to grow in her heart. There are places, John chapter 2, where she was still struggling with what people thought of her. There's a place in Mark chapter 3 where she really didn't understand her grown son at all and didn't understand why he had left and what he was up to. And it's like, really, Mary, you still really don't get it at this point. And I think one of the reasons why it might have taken so long is that for all we know, Joseph was dead. The one who believed things about her. The one who believed things about her that nobody else believed. He saw them, he believed them, and he told her. And he was gone. Everybody needs somebody in their life that will tell them, I believe in what God is doing in your life. I believe you're not going to be the same. I'm never giving up on you. Father, I thank you for people in my life. Many of them are in this room that have not given up on me. And they believe things about me that at times it was difficult for me to believe about myself. But were true anyway. And I'm still here because of them in a way. And I ask you to teach us to not give up on people. And I mean, people in our life that don't know Jesus, it's easy to love them because they can't help being idiots. They don't have the life of God. But the ones who do, they're not going to be this way forever. And I ask you to teach us, whether it's our kids, whether it's our mates, whether it's our friends, that we would, in our heart, commit to believing things about them that maybe they struggle to believe, and determine that we will never quit loving them. In Jesus' name, amen.
For more information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.